Acts, the third chapter.
Well, the good singing this morning. And it's real privilege to, again, to have you all here. And we do hope this will be a wonderful new year. And I hope the book of Acts will be especially profitable to us. We're not going to go through every verse in this book, but we are going to make our way through lots of this book. And God has made us stewards. We're here to be His stewards of things that belong to Him. We're stewards of our health. Our health is a gift from God, whatever amount of health we have. Our time, our money, and our minds. And you can't do a better thing for yourself and for your family and for your neighbors and your enemies as to cause your mind to be fitted with a knowledge of the Scripture. Now, there's other things to do besides that, but you are wise to fit your mind with the knowledge of the Scriptures and try to remember that we're accountable, we're stewards of the opportunities. And I've outlined this with four simple points. It should be easy to follow. God, and the first one I want to mention to you is that God gets our attention in a variety of ways. This passage this morning that we're going to look at has to do with one thing, God getting our attention. And we'll read the first 10 verses, and then since we've read the other part already, we won't read through that. We'll just notice it, a verse here and there as we work our way through it. Look, please, at Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. The book of Acts is an explanation of the coming into being and the spread of the New Testament church throughout the world. If you read at the first verse of the book of Acts, it's addressed to a man who obviously had questions about this. Where are all these people coming from? Why are they doing what they are doing? Why are they changing their ways? And the book of Acts explains this. It's an explanation of the history of the Christian church. The Acts answers many questions. Where do these people come from? Why do people oppose them? Now, what you have here is an example, an explanation of the church encountering the world. And nothing can be more interesting than that and important than that. What does God really intend to do after all? God is behind this. And what is it that He really intends to do as the church and the world engage each other? What does God intend to happen? That is what people then wanted to know. They said, what is this? And that is why the book of Acts is written to explain right from the beginning what is supposed to happen. What does God intend to happen? And so this book is full of very many things, refreshing blessings from God to man. And if you get a right knowledge of the personal work of Christ and his continuing work in the church, he will give you rest. You will find times of refreshing now and in time to come. On the other hand, the reverse of that is true. He said in one place, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the fact is, when people do not have right religious knowledge, right spiritual knowledge about the person and work of Christ as it continues in the church, not only are they destroyed, but they destroy others with them. He that gathereth not with me, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So, with that in mind, this deserves our close attention. Would you notice, first of all, that God then gets our attention in a variety of ways? Look in verse 4, and he says, Peter says to this man, who is 40 years old, never walked a day in his life, and there's no evidence that that man has any faith whatsoever. He was not expecting a miracle at best. This man was expecting a few coins at best. And Peter said, look on us. And what he was calling for was attention. He wanted that poor man's attention. He said, give me your attention. Look on us. Now, really, Peter is simply representing God, and there's far more that he's interested in doing that day and this day than one blind man. He wanted the attention of the whole people in Jerusalem and the whole people in the temple precincts and then Jerusalem and then many more. God is seeking to get people's attention. He does get our attention in a variety of ways. We should always remember that God is the God of the natural and the supernatural. We could say of the marvels and the miraculous. What I mean by that, the natural is, for example, in the marvels, the Genesis 1:1. We've read here about a miracle, an absolute miracle, something that just transcends the way the physical laws usually work in our world. But and of course, you're aware that lots of people have problems with that. You know, the miracles. That you Christian people are always explaining things through miracles. Well, God is the God of the natural and the supernatural. If you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, you really won't have much problems with any miracles the rest of the way through. At least the capacity to do them. He made them. Hebrews 1:3 says that our Lord Jesus Christ today upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, this, why is the earth spinning on its axis today? Hebrews 1:3 says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who made all things, upholds all things by the word of his power. That's why the world is spinning. That's why the sun is hot. That's why the stars are held in their gravitational pull, because he's upholding them. He's the creator. The other alternative to that is that there is no creator, that there was an impersonal Big Bang, and we have a closed system that runs like a machine. And that is what you would learn on most college campuses today, that the universe is kind of like a machine. But the fact is, God gets our attention in lots of ways. He is the God of the natural. That is, He made the laws of physics, and whatever goes up comes down, and fire gets hot and ice is cold, and all that is the way it is because God designed it that way. He created it all, sustains it all. And the fact is, God is acting before our eyes constantly. For a good example of that, you could read in Psalm 104. But you look at animals You'll see some animals on the way home, and they have a beating heart, and they have a complex nervous system. And you look at one another, and God is acting all the time. His fingerprints are everywhere. The heat you feel, and the trees you see, all of those things are you're watching God act. Those things exist and continue to exist and function because the great Creator and Sustainer wills it. He wills it to be so. We just sang that song, "How Great Thou Art." And folks, our God is incomprehensibly great. Your brain, that little, you're impossibly complex to figure out how the brain works. I know they figured some of it out, but lots of it they haven't. And certainly no explanation as to how something that complex exists without a designer or a creator. No, we have a great Creator, and He is seeking to get our attention all the time. He gets it through creation and other ways. And for example, I mentioned this to you before, but you know, an ant, you wouldn't think of an ant as anything too extraordinary, but you know, an ant can lift 50 times its own weight and walk around with it. Just suppose some of you boys could lift enough weight 50 times what you weigh. So here would be maybe Taylor weighs around 100. I don't know. But what would that, so that would be 2.5 tons. Imagine if Taylor lifted up 2.5 tons and walked down the aisle with it. But folks, you see that all the time. But an ant can carry 50 times its weight. And you'd say, no designer? Who designed such a thing? And I'm not much of a scientist, but my understanding is one molecule is a virtual city. There's that much activity of protons and neutrons and all that stuff moving around in there at a stunning speed. And if that sounds like, you know, that doesn't matter, try to remember this. Over there in Iran, they're splitting atoms, getting ready to build a bomb. But thank the Lord, God is sovereign. But the point is, God is the God of the natural and the supernatural. Well, of course, you know, we just take those things for granted. Molecules, ants, and the creation, trees, birds, and people. We see this so often, but the fact is, it does become routine to us. So what about these miracles? Now, I say creation, and you're seeing God act every day. His activity is everywhere. The whole earth is full of His glory all the time. If you just ponder it, there it is. Now, but since we do get used to it, we have such a thing as miracles in the Bible. And here we read this morning about a miracle. A miracle is what we call a miracle is nothing else but the same God acting in His world somewhat out of the ordinary. In other words, His ordinary way of doing things is to hold the planets in orbit and make them go this way. But if He wants to, He can act a different way and say, those are my planets, and I think I will run them a little slower, a little faster, I'll just change the weather. He can do what He wants. And He is not bound in the world He created. He's not limited by what people call the laws of science. If He wants to do it differently, He can. Now, look at this man. Think about this man for a moment. Here's a miracle of this man. And verse 3 says, in the name of Jesus Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man is 40 years old, and he has never walked one step in his life. Now, if you back up way back, this is how most of you learn to walk. A little at a time, very wobbly. And many falls, many dings before you got the hang of it. And you could walk around. It takes practice, you know. You don't just spring up and walk. This is a process, usually over several months, crawling and so on. No crawling for him. This man had never taken one step in his life, and he skipped everything. He just skipped everything. This man could stand, leap, and walk with perfect. Now that's a miracle. All that is simply God imparting, just acting a little different than he does usually. And that's what we call a miracle. It is nothing else but God choosing to act differently than he usually does. That's what a miracle is. Well, we don't live in a closed universe, as some people say. God can intervene and readjust things just as it pleases him for his own purpose whenever he wants to. And in this case, he wanted to get people's attention. Now, God never leaves himself without a witness. People are important to him. And he does not leave himself without a witness, says Acts chapter 14. And you can count on it. God is getting people's attention. He got these people's attention a certain way. And, you know, we read earlier, later in this passage, for example, look up at verse 13 in chapter 3. And he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's their God. And just think back to how he got their attention several times. Lots of you have heard the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob since you've been small. You've heard them and reheard them. And he got their attention. And then there's verse 22, Moses and Samuel's mentioned. And God got these people's attention at different times in their life. He gets people's attention. And you can count on it. God gets our attention in a variety of ways. God gets some people's attention through dreams. Do you believe that? I don't put a lot of stock in dreams that people say, but I do believe this. I believe you can pray for your lost loved ones for God to be in their dreams. Yes, I do. And he does get people's attention in a variety of ways. Sometimes through car wrecks, through dreams, through conversations. And I don't doubt that we have people here today who've been influenced for Christ hearing conversations of lost people. And God got your attention through conversations of lost people. He gets people's attention. The point of this miracle is it is God getting your attention, getting people's attention. And you can count on it. God is getting people's attention, and he has something to say, and we can and must understand what he has to say. And you can be sure of this. There are people who you are coming into contact with day by day, and God is getting their attention. I bank on it. It's happening, and your business is to be ready to speak to them in God's stead. You're God's ambassador. He has something to say to people. Now, this miracle, this chapter is not about the miracle. This man there's no evidence that he was a believer or even became one. He may have, he may not have. This chapter is not about healing. Not at all. There's nothing else in this chapter that says, now, here's a man who was healed, so you should expect healings. That's not the point at all. Why does God get our attention? If he's not telling everybody that you're going to be healed of all your illnesses in this lifetime, what is the point of it? Why does he get our attention? That brings us to the second thing. God describes our true selves to us. That's number two. God describes our true selves to us. We need God's viewpoint. That is the one we need. God's viewpoint of us. You need to know what God thinks, what his viewpoint of you is, of what Christ, what his viewpoint of Christ is. Be sure you have God's viewpoint of yourself and Christ. That's why he's getting people's attention. He says, I want you to know where you stand with me. And he describes our true selves to us. Now, let's move up, if you would, please, to verse 12, as we see God carrying out his intention on what he intended to accomplish after he got these people's attention. Well, notice verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, I guess he wanted to stay with them, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So here's a vast crowd of people huddled around the apostles and this man. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" What you have here is a large group of people in astonishment. I don't know how many of you used to shop at Food Lion, but there was he was a guy up there in a wheelchair for years who had, he was cut off,
a young black man cut off at the waist. I mean, he was only half of a human being. And he would sit there in a wheelchair and he would beg.
His name was David. There's a black man. And then he used to be at Farm Fresh. He said he was in a car wreck, and I asked him if he knew the Lord. He said he did. The point is, he was a well-known beggar. He didn't have anything else to fall back on. The same thing was true of this guy in this respect, that he was well-known. He'd been there a long time. He was 40 years old. He had never taken one step. He was very well-known. And they look at him, and the guy is not only... He's leaping. He's standing. He's walking. And they are just astonished. In other words, God's got their attention. Now, why? And he says, first of all, he points the attention. He says, Peter says, don't think that I have some sort of power to do this. This doesn't originate from a human being. He says, well, why do you look at me as though I was a magician or something? Now we get the explanation. Notice now, as God begins to give them the alarmingly opposite viewpoints of these people, the way they look at things. For example, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, whom ye," see, God glorified him, "but ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Now he's beginning, he's got these people's attention to show them what their natural religious thoughts are as opposed to the proper religious thoughts are of the Bible they've been carrying for centuries, that their mothers and grandmothers and great, and all the way back, these people have the same hymn book for 1,000 years, and they don't understand it. Now, he's getting their viewpoint to describe to them their true state. For example, notice how God has elevated them, and he goes into detail to cause them to understand their true state, what their thoughts really are, what their actions really are. If you would have asked these people when they came and said, "So how's your standing with God?" The vast majority said, "Oh, it's pretty good. It's pretty good." But notice the true state of them. Look at this. It says, verse 14, "But he denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer." What an exchange. The Holy One and the Just for a murderer. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, where are witnesses. And in his name," that is Jesus, "through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And what has happened here, as he has described these people's actions and thoughts that have taken place recently in a way they can't possibly deny it. This isn't at Pentecost when all the pilgrims are here. This is the regular residents of Jerusalem. And he describes to them what they did in details that aggravate their guilt and blindness and ignorance. He says, "You killed the Prince of Life." Prince of Life, it has the same word as we have in Hebrews, where it says the captain of their salvation or the author of their salvation. You killed the leader. You killed the final leader in life. You killed the foremost human being. You killed him. and desired instead a murderer, and even a pagan man like Pilate knew, was determined to let this just man go, but you demanded his condemnation. And those are all details to drive home the point of what kind of decisions they've been making, what kind of thoughts they've been thinking, what ignorance they have of their own scriptures. And what he in essence says, these are the events you can't deny, and here's a miracle you can't deny. Now, you'll notice here that Peter really didn't pull any punches in this. Dear folks, as you seek to do good to your fellow man, I think you know that human beings need many things. And I know that you are generous about doing good to your fellow man. But the main good that people need is a spiritual knowledge of their true state, which we are reluctant to accept. And if you are going to always duck the hard issues and pull your spiritual punches, I want you to know you are not only not helping people, you are absolutely robbing them. You are robbing them of blessing and refreshment now and eternity if you pull spiritual punches. Just like if a guy goes to the doctor and they know that the guy's full of tumors or beginning tumors that could be treated, they say, "You just go home, you're all right. Take some Tylenol." Tylenol? What do you mean, Tylenol? He's got tumors. They need to be treated. You're robbing this man. I mean, this man could be fixed. He could have a normal life, but soon he's going to be devoured with tumors. And you can see that that's really robbing him. Now, look in verse 17. Every contributor to the rejection and crucifixion of Christ is called to account. He says, "You did it. You did it, as did also your rulers." You did it. He doesn't pull any punches. And when the trial and crucifixion process, everyone had different reasons for their actions. In other words, the common Jews, the Herodians, the more political Jews, the Pharisees, the more religious Jews, and the Romans. They all had reasons for what they did in crucifying the Lord of Glory. They all chose to dispose him. They all came to this conclusion with different degrees. They said, if we dispose of him, that will end the trouble that he seems to create by his presence. And dispose of him, they did, to their uttermost ability. They all consented with varying reasons, with varying degrees. They just said, we all consent. The best thing to do is to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. Let's dispose of him. That will fix what's really at least wrong with the situation now. Let's dispose of them. And as I think you realize, that the world we live in is still trying to get, it's still seeking to rid him. If we could somehow get dispose of this man, we would be better, except that we will tip our hat to him at Christmas and Easter. We can do that much. But there is this fatal, disastrous enmity that human beings have toward God and toward the person of Christ until we're converted. And you should recognize in this, I think, haven't you noticed that in your own life, even as a believing person, that we are easily content to ignore him, put him aside, and move him back on, may put many things in front of him. Well, pulling punches is spiritual robbery. But notice, to me, this is one of the most remarkable passages on God's kindness and goodness. And notice then that we are brought to repentance. God got these people's attention. He does today. He's getting people's attention today in a variety of ways. You'd be surprised. The drunks, the fornicators, the money lovers, that lots of these people are thinking about things. People on campuses who you think, she's not thinking about God, don't be too sure. God is getting people's attention. He gets people's attention for this reason, here's one reason, is to describe our true selves to us. But notice this. He's not intending at all to leave them there. Would you notice God's goodness, His kindness, His tender love and mercy? None of that will mean anything to you if people are always pulling the spiritual punches. God's love means nothing. But if you realize the gravity of things, that we are guilty sinners, that people reject the Lord and they are blameworthy, and that this is the life and death matter that every human being has to face, then God's goodness and loving kindness becomes more and more wonderful. Look, if you would, at verse 17. Peter has pulled no punches. He has leveled the charges thoroughly and accurately so as to be plain, accurate, and aggravate their guilt. And now look at this. And now, brethren, he calls them brethren. And look a little further. I wot, that's the King James Version, I wot, or really means I know. Who is speaking here? Who says this? Who is this who says, I know that through ignorance you did it? That's Peter, don't forget. I have that highlighted. Peter speaks with compassion. He did not bring these people to task. He did not bring these people to trial, as it were, just to ground them to powder and make them feel bad. He is seeking to see these people saved. And Peter says, I know you did it through ignorance. And Peter is qualified to speak. He himself did things through ignorance. Peter says, brethren, I know. I wonder what kind of tone Peter spoke it in. Brethren, I know you did it through ignorance. He doesn't mean that they didn't know anything. Those people did know some things, but they did not know the full extent of what they were doing. You see, we think we know ourselves. Folks, you don't know yourself. God describes our true selves to us, and Peter, don't forget, he thought he knew himself pretty good. He said, though all men deny you, yet will not I. I'm ready to die. He thought he meant it. I won't. But you see, Peter was very ignorant of his true self. He really was. He asked the Lord, why can't I follow you now? And the reason is, Peter, you can't follow me now because really, you really don't know the true state of a lot of things. He was a regenerate person, don't forget. And Peter said, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance. And Peter said, I've done a lot of things in ignorance too. I know what it is to make completely wrong estimate of spiritual things. I know what it is to go out and weep bitterly. I know what it is to be ignorant and undeserving. That's really what I'm speaking to you about this morning. Gifts for the ignorant and undeserving. Verse 17, Peter says, I know that through ignorance you did it. He's qualified to speak. He says, I know what it is to act in spiritual ignorance. I know what it is to fumble the ball. I know what it is to make a mess of things. I know what it is to go out and weep bitterly because I feel so bad about what I did. Foolish, ignorant, and undeserving. Peter made completely wrong estimates of spiritual things. But now he's got them right. Now, we probably have folks here today who are good Christians and wondering, I wonder where I really stand with God. Because I've had some wrong estimates of spiritual things, and I realize I've been really kind of foolish. I've been really acted ignorantly. I'd say every pastor who goes on for any length of time is thankful God is a merciful God, because some of the things we think at the beginning, we don't think at the end. And we've done foolish, ignorant things and render ourselves undeserving. You may say, you know, as a parent, I really have acted. I've done things ignorantly. And I've made huge errors. And I'm ignorant and undeserving. Now, that's exactly what he's told his hearers.
God gets our attention in a lot of ways.
And God gets our attention to describe our true selves to us. That's what's happening here. He said, you people have been coming to this temple for years. But you have not been plugged in. You have been illuminated. You have made good choices. And you have been made good choices because you've been ignorant. And now God is here again getting your attention even after all this. Well, why is he doing it? That brings us to the third thing this morning. After God gets our attention and describes our true selves to us, calls us to know our true selves, God calls for a change. Look at verse 19. In verse 18, he describes that they missed the things that were in the Scriptures. Christ has fulfilled the Scriptures. They didn't recognize them. Well, that's our main error, is not understanding the Scriptures. But notice now God calls for a change. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when or that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He calls for repentance, for a change. Repentance is necessary to salvation. How many of you want to see some of your loved ones and relatives or neighbors or enemies saved this coming year? Say amen. Well, one thing they're going to have to do is, this passage says, is they're going to have to repent. And if you wait for them to come to church for me to tell them, that might be a while. So the alternative is for what? For you to tell them. And have you ever explained this to people? Do you believe this? That for a person to be saved, they need to repent. They need to change. Now, what does that mean? Repentance is essential to salvation. He says here, repent, ye therefore be converted, that your sins, it means in order that your sins be blotted out. Sins aren't forgiven till a man repents of them. Repentance is a change of mind. Sorrow is not enough. Sorrow enough to quit and change mind, that is enough. Just being sorrow is not, lots of people are sorry. I've made some bad choices. Well, we've all made bad choices. Being sorrowful that I made a bad choice is probably a step in the right direction, but it's not enough. Just being sorrow enough to change, where there is an actual change of mind, that is repentance. And in this case, it's changing their mind about the person and work of Christ. Changing their mind about the person and work of Christ. Who is this person? He is the Lord. I am the Lord, I declare the things that are right. Just for a moment, I want to ask you to keep your place there in Acts 2. And just for a moment, would you turn over, please, to Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Now, if people are going to be saved, they have to have, the Bible says they have to repent. And I just want you to see how this is plainly stated from the Lord himself. After he'd risen from the grave, and Luke chapter 24, and we'll read verse 46 and 47. And he said unto them, the Lord himself speaking, explaining what he's done and why he's done. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Folks, is there any doubt in your mind that repentance needs to be preached, explained, talked about, understood? A.W., you can turn back to Acts chapter 2, would be just a moment. A.W. Tozer said we are experiencing a strange phenomenon in modern times, and that is people are trying to believe on Christ as Lord without repenting. Trying to believe without repenting. And the Bible says there needs to be an actual change of mind about our sins. Not only am I sorry I did these sins, but I'm not going to do them anymore. I'm agreeing with God, and I'm turning from those things. Now, look at this blessing that comes the last thing, when people repent, number four, God promises times of refreshment. And this includes many things. For example, notice verse 19. He talks about your sins being blotted out. It's a word that has the idea of like being an expunging from a roll. I mean, those days they had the citizens on the roll of a on a roll, and if somebody was going to be blotted out, they would be just sort of expunged out, blotted out, removed, removal of every trace off the record. W. E. Vine says it means to wipe off, to wipe away, or obliterate. And what a blessing that is! All your sins. Now, what kind of sins have these people committed? These people had committed a great crime in public in condemning, urging even a heathen man to put the Son of God to death. That's a pretty serious crime. Suppose we have someone here today that really feels bad about your sins. Look at this. Think of this, that your sins may be blotted out. Completely removed from the record is the idea. And you ask yourself this question. Does God forgive murderers? Somebody may have asked you that. Could God forgive a murderer? Folks, these people collaborated in the murder of a just man. And God is offering them to remove every trace of their sins from the record. All of it. Yes, indeed, God has forgiven lots of murderers. You certainly don't want to make light of that great sin of taking human life. You know, this would be good news for women who've had abortions. Abortion is a murdering of a human life. Why did the people get rid of the Lord in the first place? Most of them just said it was a convenience. It was a convenience. And where he said, if we could get rid of him, it would be a convenient thing. Why do people kill their babies? It's not because the mother's health is in jeopardy. They kill her because it's convenience. Now, just think about this. Why aren't more people refreshed in the Lord? One reason is probably this. Loads of guilt. Do you know it's a hard thing to be refreshed and at the same time carry around a load of guilt? And I want you just to think about how kind the Lord our God is. Think what these people did to His Son in public. Think of that. You wouldn't tolerate that for any of your family members. We'd be angry as wet hens if someone calls a foul on our kid playing basketball when he didn't commit the foul. We'd be probably talking about it for a long time. Think of this. But think what they did to His Son in public and see how He opens His arms and says, now I've showed you that you really did, you had some religious ignorance. And I've showed you that you were blameworthy, and I'm also showing you that you are welcome to come to me and have, for one thing, your sins blotted out, every trace removed from the record. How about this? You know, we began by looking at a miracle, a man born crippled 40 years, and instantaneously he can stand, leap, and walk. What this is, among other things, it's a foretaste of what God is going to do for the whole universe. For all of creation, He is going to make things right. And that's part of what's included in times of refreshing, a foretaste of what He's going to do. All the disorders of the fall made right. That Satan hurled into the lake of fire. What a blessing it will be. How many blessings are packed into that phrase, times of refreshment coming from the Lord. Now, here is where we conclude this morning. You've looked at this morning in Acts chapter 3, people and their leaders who made a terrible decision some weeks before. You have to admit, that one thing is clear. These people made a terrible decision sometime in the past. It's very terrible. God has not accepted that as their final act. He says, okay, I'm coming back to you now, and And I have another proposal for you. And I want to give you another chance to make another decision. What would you like to do? He's inviting him, and now the question is, how does this end? And we'll come to that perhaps next week. He said, you made a bad decision back there, and you did it in ignorance, and I know, and now you can have your sins blotted out, you can be in God's family, you can have a new beginning, you can have all those things, times of refreshment now, and all these things to come. And you have to make a decision now. What will the decision be? I just want to apply this to Christians. Well, this is the message that our country needs today. Our country is making one bad decision after another. Families are. Husbands are. Wives are. Teens are. They're making lots and lots of bad decisions. Aren't you glad we have a merciful God? Though He is holy and just and has to eventually punish these things if they're not dealt with. But He says, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not accepting that as final. I'm going to give you another chance. You can make another decision. And I'm opening my arms to you. So today, people, this is what people need to hear. That their sins are real. You're not going to help them by pulling their punches and say, you made mistakes. Just say, you sinned against a holy God. Sin always brings woes with it. It is this that you must be free of. And offer them, say, our God is a kind and merciful God, and He will begin you over and give you times of refreshing. How many of you know at least one person who needs that? Amen. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ has said, I'm leaving you in the world to be my witnesses. This is what I want people to hear. Repentance and remission of sins can be announced and that people can believe and have a new life. Let's bow for prayer. And if you're here today, and you may have been like the people at church then, they may have been coming to church for years, but really never got the point that they were really deeply sinful people and really needed cleansing, the Messiah's cleansing, our Lord Jesus Christ's cleansing blood. And I want to urge you, if you're here, old or young, and have not yet done this thing, and you know God is speaking to you this morning and wants you to receive Him for you to be a clean, forgiven person. Would you do that today? Why don't you do that today? And if you're here and you're a parent or you're a teen and you made some bad decisions in the past, please don't let that be a ball and chain that's going to stall you. You have made them, but so did these people, and He gave them a new decision. And God builds His life, builds our lives around our sins and errors and poor judgment. He builds around those things. And don't you hesitate to come rush to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today and ask that You would help anyone here today who feels and actually is ignorant, unworthy, undeserving, that You are a gracious and merciful God with Your arms open to us. So we pray that would help us, all of us here, to go home refreshed in our souls, not bearing a load of guilt. We pray that would incline us to believe in Thy kind fatherly smile upon Thy children as we grow. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that Thou would help us be good stewards of what we have, what Peter gave, the gospel. That would help us to give the gospel. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing one of the best songs in the hymnal on grace to conclude this morning. Let's conclude, shall we?